Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, and I want to read two verses that are found in this chapter, two very familiar verses, verses that I've preached many times from personally, and this happens to be one of the probably most chosen two verses found in this chapter. We are in the process now. I'm assisting Brother Jim in the Sunday school class down in the fellowship hall, and we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we've actually covered this chapter, but anyway, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and I would think that the reference there is to chapter 11, primarily. Chapter 11 gives a great cloud of witnesses, all those patriarchs and those godly men and women of faith. We see them in chapter 11. And so then, and I think it was Paul that wrote the book, he said, "We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." In other words, they ran the race. They were patient. They set the good example. And that's a stimulus for us to do the same. Then let me keep reading. "Let us lay aside every weight," and that's what they did, "and the sin which does so easily beset us." You hear people talking about the besetting sin. And it seems that we all do have a besetting sin. Seems like it comes down to primarily many times, there's one primary besetting sin. It seems like that plagues every human being. We all are plagued with sin because we're not in heaven yet. But it seems like there are certain sins that are what we would call besetting sin. I think, though, my personal opinion is probably one of the greatest besetting sins is a sin of unbelief on the part of even the believer. Unbelief is a besetting sin. By the way, unbelief hinders us in so many ways. Simply believing God, trusting Him on a day-by-day basis as Christians. Then he says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So we notice here the race that is set before us. And God's word says we need to run it with patience, with patience. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus," and that's the key. Let's imagine now when you're running a race, the goal or the key is to keep your eye on the finish line. Jesus is our finish line. He's the finisher, author, finisher of our faith. So keep your eyes on Him in running the race. Then it says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him." Some Bible students read this as to say, instead of the joy that was set before Him. In other words, the joy He had with the Father. In spite of that, that joy set before Him, this is what some say, who for the joy, instead of the joy that was set before Him, He left that joy and came to this earth. Then there's another position that says the joy that was set before Him was the results of His cross work, namely the ability to save sinners. And I tend to believe that that's probably, at least in my opinion, I'm more satisfied with that position. I believe the greatest joy that was set before Him was not necessarily what He had just left in coming to this earth, but what Calvary would mean in terms of the redemption of sinners. The ability to call many sons to glory. The ability to redeem sinners by virtue of His cross work. I believe that would constitute His greatest joy. Because He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And let me keep reading. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And it was an endurance. Imagine the endurance. We can't really imagine it. How could we imagine it? No one's ever suffered like Jesus suffered. Many people have suffered physically, but no one, He is one of a kind. No one ever suffered like Jesus suffered because He's God being made sin for us. And none of us have the ability to understand that. Then I keep reading, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's one of those verses that talks about Him being set down, which implies, gives the idea of His finished work. He's seated on the right hand of His Father in heaven. and he intercedes for the saints. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Father, bless now the reading and the preaching of your precious word. Help us, Lord, to make sense of what we're reading, to understand it, and then, Lord, to realize something more about this race that is set before us. And help us to run with patience that race. Lord, tonight teach us, inform us, challenge us, motivate us, and help us, Lord, to stay in the race. Now bless tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So the thought is in verse number 1, which says, the race before us. The race before us, set before us. That's my thought tonight. Now, here's the background. Here's the context. These Christians were enduring a terrible time of trial and persecution. They were suffering. They were going through a lot at this time because of their testimony. They were leaving behind the law and the Old Testament system. They had embraced the new, and because of that, they were catching flack from some of their counterparts. I'm talking about the Jewish people that did not embrace the cross work of Christ. They were, persecution was beginning to mount up. And in light of that, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, he attempted to encourage these weary, hurting believers to be faithful to the Lord and to continue to run the race. He reminds them to stay in the race. He tells them basically, don't remain stationary. Remember, when you're in a race, you're not stationary. If you were ever stationary in a race, guess how successful you'd be. You'd be left behind in a cloud of dust, wouldn't you? So this means we cannot be stationary, even by virtue of the fact that we're in a race. That means that the Christian life is not to be a stationary thing. The author of Hebrews is comparing the Christian race, the Christian life, to a race. He's not talking about a 100-yard dash where you run and it's over. He's talking about a marathon. He's talking about a cross country. He's talking about a long race. And this race requires discipline. It requires preparation. Now, there's a sad note found in Galatians 5, verse 7. You know what it says? You did run well. Who did hinder you? That's a sad note, isn't it? He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? You know, it's a shame, but it's said of some people, you did run well. Now, that's not to imply they didn't run. That's not to imply they weren't in the race. But that implies they were in it, but they didn't run well. And that's something to think about, isn't it? He said, who did hinder you? Which lets us understand that there are hindrances along the way. I would suspect tonight that every single one of us that are saved, they're in the race, there are hindrances along the way. There are elements out there. There are those besetting sins. There are the people that criticize. There are the elements that go on in this life that would hinder us. And we need to keep our guard up. You know, when we reach the end of the race, we, along with Apostle Paul, need to be able to say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the race. I've kept the faith, actually. 2 Timothy 4:7. I'm going to give you three things tonight about this race before us. Three simple points. Number one, here it comes. We can say concerning this race, significantly, it is a miraculous race. It is a miraculous race. Where do I get that thought from? Well, I'll tell you where I get it from. I get it from the language that Paul uses. It's addressed to holy brethren. This book is addressed to believers. Holy brethren. Partakers of the heavenly calling. He actually says that. So this here is a miraculous race. It is being run by the holy brethren. It's being run by those that know the Lord. And let me tell you something tonight. No one gets into this race except through supernatural working of God. Everybody that's saved has been supernaturally dealt with by God. Nobody ever accidentally wound up in the race. You don't get in this race accidentally. You don't get in it because of who you are. You get it because of who you know. We've heard it said many times, it's who you know that counts. Yes, that's exactly right. It's who you know that counts, and it's Him. That's how you get in the race. It is a supernatural race. It's a race that the people of God are in. It's a race that Christians are part of. You and I are contestants. And by the way, we came into this race legally. We passed the entrance exam. You know what the entrance exam was? What think you of Christ? Whose son is He? That's the entrance exam. And we answered it rightly. We got the question right. We said, I'll tell you who He is. He's the one that took my place on Calvary. He's the one that bore my sins on the tree. He's the one that paid my sin debt. And when you and I trusted Him as our Savior, we were saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You paid my sin debt. That's how we got in the race. We didn't accidentally get in it. We're legal contestants. We didn't do like some people illegally crossing the border. We came in the right way, didn't we? We got into salvation the right way. So significantly, it is a miraculous race. The contestants are qualified by saving grace. And I can say tonight, the racetrack begins at justification and the racetrack ends at glorification. It starts out in being justified, it's going to end up in being glorified. The race, much can be said about it. It's directional, it's purposeful, and it's rewarding. The resources for the race is the energy we get from the Lord. He gives us what we need. I'm glad tonight that God gives us what we need to serve Him. He doesn't save us and say, okay, buddy, you're on your own. Make it to heaven the best way you can. The rest is on you. I've done my part. I've saved you. The rest is on your back. That's not how God works. He provides us with what we need. And you know, Paul said this. He said, I therefore so run not as uncertainty. He says that 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 26. He said, I run not as uncertainty. What is the goal of the race, you ask? It's to please Him who designed the course. To ultimately glorify, to serve Him, and to worship Him for eternity. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, please Him who hath chosen Him to be a soldier. That's what he said, to be a soldier. We please Him who called us to be a runner. We please Him that called us to be a soldier. We please Him that chose us to be a runner. We please Him that chose us to be a student. We please Him that chose us to be His servant. It's all about His choice. And now that He's chosen us, and yes, He did, every one of you tonight have been chosen. Now, preacher, you've turned Calvinistic. Call me what you please, but nobody gets saved but what aren't convicted by the Spirit of God, right? Amen. And that's how it happened. It's a supernatural working of God. People can have problems with that all they want to, but they're having problems with Scripture. No man cometh to me unless my Father first draw him, Jesus said. So it's about the Holy Spirit convicting. Now the race is one of direction and purpose. We're on a racetrack. We have a purpose. We have direction. We have energy. We know where we're going. We know what the end is. We're not quite like the two guys that were checking gas meters. And they checked the gas meters and finally those two guys got together. They said, I'll tell you what, one of them said, I believe I can beat you back to the truck. They take off running at a dead pace, both of them running, neck to neck. They were going to see who could beat each other back to the truck. They happened to look behind. Here was a lady coming right down on them. She was catching them. They asked her. They said, what in the world are you doing? She said, I saw you two gas men running. I figured I better catch up with you. You know, this race represents a life that's misunderstood. Misunderstood. This race is resented by the careless and ungodly world. This race is run by people who are not appreciated. By the way, read the 11th chapter. Do you think those runners were appreciated? Read it sometime. Not now, but read it sometime. They were cruelly treated. They were martyred. They suffered tremendously. They sealed their testimony with their blood. So this race is not appreciated by those that are not running the race. Christians are mislabeled. Christians are falsely identified. Christians are called, what we have, they call it, you got religion, or you're a fanatic or something of that sort. Just like one time, just like when I got saved, somebody, the word passed through the community of my friends. One of them told the other, and this came back to me. One of them told the other, they said, we got to do something. They said, old Chuck got religion. Old Chuck used to run with that crowd. I was a part of them. But no, old Chuck didn't get religion. Old Chuck got saved. That's what happened to him. And that's the difference. We don't need any more religion. In case you didn't already know it, religion is what caused that Islamic fanatic to blow himself up this morning. In the wee hours of the morning, it was religion. That's what religion can do. And it ought to tell people tonight how fanatical, how despotic, how satanic that religion is. To where that religion, where that man had no problem pulling three of his kids in there with him and blowing them up while he blew himself up. Now, what does that say about a person's religion? One of the first things that's going to happen when you really get saved is you're going to love people, and you're especially going to love your kids. You're not going to want to kill your kids, are you? You know, thinking people ought to see through that mess. But what amazes me is people get brainwashed. I mean, people ought to think. If we would use our minds more, you can think through this stuff. And thinking people ought to also see what some of these politicians are trying to do to our country, and if they get elected, they'll destroy it. Thinking people ought to think through. We ought to think. We ought to be thinking. How can I promise to give everybody the world? Where's the money going to come from? I mean, aren't anybody asking that question? Where's the money going to come from? I'll tell you where it's going to come from. It's going to come from taxpayers. They might be giving the world, but they're going to be taxed so badly, and our country will become so bankrupt, they'll not be able to enjoy what they have, because when you're totally bankrupt, you can't. Your freedom is gone anyway. But people don't think. People that would think ought to know that religion is destructive when it does not honor Christ. Amen. It's destructive. And that's exactly, that was illustrated in the death of Baghdadi. It was illustrated. So here's what we have here. We see here that the race set before us, it's supernaturally made possible. Compare the Christian race with the world's race. The world's race is a rat race. I once was in it. But the Christian race, those in the Christian race run for a different reason. The world is motivated what we would call extrinsically, meaning from outward sources. But God's people are motivated intrinsically. We're motivated from within. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We're motivated inside through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the difference. The world beats to its own drumbeat, or marches to its own drumbeat. The world's under the influence of the system. I'm talking about the world system and people at large. People outside of Christ. It's who you can impress. It's how much money you can make. It's what I can do to make more money. It's how I can impress someone. But the people of God are motivated for a different reason. Our desire is to please Him who has called us. Now, I, like you, was once a part of the world's mad race. I was making good time, but I was lost. I was just like that airplane pilot you heard about that sent the message out through the cabin. He said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I've got bad news and I've got good news to give you. He said, the bad news is we're lost. But he said, the good news is we're making good time. That's how I was. My priorities were totally out of whack. I did what I did to please the crowd. I wanted my buddies to be proud of me. But you see, when God comes in, it's now a different thing. The Spirit of God within moves us and motivates us. We're not consumed now with things. We're taken up with the Lord. We're like the writer of the book of Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and He's mine. And we say that with a sanctified pride. It is a blessing to say, I'm my beloved's and He's mine. That's what Christians are saying. We're not occupied with things. You see, it's just like this. I enjoy doing things, but those things are not a priority any longer in my life. I'm like Brother Adrian back there. I like to go deer hunting, and I'm planning on going next Saturday, unless one of you all call me and say, preacher, I'm in the hospital. And I enjoy that. But that's not the driving thing that keeps me going in life, is tagging a big buck. Now, I guess I'm a little bit envious of the big one that Adrian just killed. I've known people. We had a guy one time, I went to a church one time, needless to say, he didn't stay around too long, but he was on the pulpit committee that called me to the church. And that was when I left King and went over to West Virginia, and he was on the pulpit committee, and I finally got settled in the church. They called me to West Virginia, and this guy was a dedicated golfer. In fact, members started seeing him. He is out, and there happened to be a golf course close to the church. They'd see him making his rounds on the golf course during the church. Well, needless to say, the man didn't stay on the board too long. You know, it's almost about as bad as the man. The man went golfing, and he didn't get home till about midnight. And his wife said, honey, she said, I've been worried about you. How come you're so late getting home? He said, well, he said, something strange happened today. I was 2 under par on the 7th tee, and my friend Harry had a heart attack. He said, from then on out, it was hit the ball and drag Harry, hit the ball and drag Harry. Thought I'd never get in. But you see, tonight, we're in a different kind of a race. The way that God mapped out for us is one of revelation, not explanation. Did you hear what I said? The race that we run is by revelation, not explanation. We can explain all that we do. We can only say, I was there when it happened. I know that I'm a child of God, and there's that inside desire to serve the Lord. I can't explain it, but I know one thing. I just enjoy serving God. That's how we have to answer. We run in cadence tonight with the command of the commander on high and not with the drumbeat of this world. We say, as the psalmist in Psalm 119:32, I will run the way of thy commandments. This journey is blessed by the presence of God, isn't it? As Elisha's servant's eyes were opened, and he viewed the chariots, and he viewed the horses, and he viewed the fact that the host of God was camped about them. He knew then that he was on the winning side. And you and I tonight, we know that as well. Our eyes have been opened. We've been convinced. We love him. We say like Peter, whom having not seen you love, and whom now you see if not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't it amazing tonight that we love the Lord? And the verse says, whom having not seen you love. We haven't seen him, but we love him. You can't prove to us we don't love him, can you? We love him, don't we? I mean, why is it when we come to church service and we hear songs about the Savior and we hear messages preached about the Savior's love and the cross work of Christ and we feel the fountains of the deep of our soul opened up and our tear ducts begin to open up and we begin to weep, tears roll down our cheeks. Why? Because the dear Lord has met with us. We sense his presence. We find ourselves loving him. We haven't looked into his lovely face physically, but we have looked into his face through the aid of the Holy Spirit, and we love him. This race is supernatural. That's what I'm talking about. God put us in it. God sustains us. God motivates us. We can't always explain it, but all we can say to people that would question us and ask us for the reason of the hope that is in us, we can't always give an adequate answer, but we can still say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, barring another verse too. Number two, specifically, this race is a mandated race. Supernaturally, it is a miraculous race. Secondly, specifically, it is a mandated race. The verse says, run with patience. You know, there's a whole lot I don't understand about the English language and the definition of words and things like that. But I do think I know what a command is. Now, okay, it says run with patience. Now, think about that for just a moment. Would we call that a promise? No. It's a command, isn't it? It's right there, run with patience. That's a command. So what do we conclude from that? Well, we conclude that specifically it's a mandated race. God says to run with patience the race that is set before us. Somebody one time said that to a true disciple of Jesus Christ, a command is as sacred as a promise. A command is as sacred as a promise. Think about that. To a disciple of Christ. In other words, when God says to do something, that causes us to perk up as quick as when God promises us something. A true disciple will find a command as sacred, as important, as significant as a promise. Now, here's something we need to be careful about. Many times we like to quote promises. Well, why don't we balance it out and start quoting some commands too, right? We quote promises. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. My grace is sufficient. Well, that's good to quote that promise. Let's quote this command. Run with patience. Just as sacred. See, that's the point here. We operate, and here's something that we need to think about. We operate on the basis of a command. Now, let me explain what I'm about to say here. We're actually to do what we do on the basis of a command, not on the basis of inspiration. You say, explain that. I'll be happy to. Have you ever been listening to a sermon or hearing a song or someone said something very special, and you teared up? You were inspired and you felt drawn to do something because you found it inspiring. It inspired you. But then what happens? Then later on, you've lost your motivation. Maybe that happened in church today. Then maybe tomorrow you'll feel terrible. You won't feel too good. You won't feel too inspired. But you can say, yesterday I was inspired by the message. But today I'm not inspired to do anything except just to kick back and do nothing. By the way, Monday's the best day in the world for preachers to quit. Did y'all know that? After Sunday. But you know what though? We're to be motivated because God said to do something more than the fact that we feel good about it. When we come to church, and the average person, here's what they'll say. God was all over that service. And what did they mean by it? Well, they felt something. They shed some tears. They were overwhelmed emotionally with something that went on in the service. And they say God was all over that service. It's amazing, though, if you stop and think about it, the same person that says God was all over that service, how does that person respond when they go to a service and they feel nothing? Have you ever been in service like that? Don't answer now. You'll depress me. It was boring. It was dry. It was as dried up as last year's bird's nest. I didn't get a thing that the preacher said. Then other times, you were preaching to me. But what about them times that you felt just like you were just kind of in a little world all by yourself and you couldn't get nothing out of the service? Well, how do you handle that? Well, the best way to handle it is to let the Bible itself, let the command of the Scriptures, let the truth of God's Word feed you more than the stirring of your emotions. When we read it in the Bible, whether it makes goosebumps come all over us or not, it's still sacred. It's still noteworthy. It's still to be obeyed. And I tell you tonight, I just believe this. I believe God's all over any service. When the Bible is preached, when the gospel is given, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Well, he's really in the midst of us tonight. We got two or more. More than two or more here. But the average Christian is pretty shallow, though. We're motivated more by inspiration than we are by command. The feel factor. I felt God there. I felt God there. Well, what if you don't feel God there? If you're under the word, he's still here. And he still wants us to obey him. And this is why it's so difficult many times to lead people to the Lord. They're waiting for a feeling. Boy, and I always use time and time again old Layla Blake, who's now in heaven. If there was ever a person that I walked away from her room that day, or house that day, along with Brother Denver Blake, her brother, and said Layla did a bit more get saved than nothing, I can remember her sitting at her table and she called upon God and asked God to save her. There was not a single emotion that anybody could detect at all. It just seemed like a dud. And we walked away. But while we walked away, God had already come in her heart to stay though. And that woman was faithful to the Lord all the way to the end, and she was serious with God. She didn't shed any tears, but she literally fell on what God said. She literally took God at his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. She was willing to say, that's God's word. That's God speaking. I don't feel anything. But if God says it, I'm going to do it. And that woman went to heaven within this past year. And she truly was saved. You see, many times people don't see that though. A command is as sacred as an inspiration when it comes to mature Christian service. So now we look here. It's a mandate, right? Run with patience. Run with patience. That means we got to have discipline. As a good soldier, we've got to fight the fight of faith. As a student, we've got to study to show ourselves approved. As a runner, we've got to run the race. And as a fighter, we can't shadow box. We've got to buffet our bodies even. Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection. That's talking about discipline. He said, I kick myself in my spiritual shins. He said, lest when I preach to others, I myself would be a dokimos or disapproved is a word. While I minister to others, I don't want to be disapproved myself, so I kick myself in a spiritual shin and keep going. And that's discipline. And that's what we need today. Discipline. Lord, I've done wrong. I'm sorry. I want to get things right with the Lord. I want to settle it with God. I want to get this out of the way. I want to learn to simply walk by faith and run that race with patience. That's what he's saying. I heard of a preacher one time that led this person to the Lord. And this old man that got saved, he used to be a profane talker. He cussed up a storm. And he got saved. And he told the preacher, he said, now preacher, said, it's going to take God to clean up my mouth. He said, there's not a cuss word I haven't used. There's not an oath I haven't used in the past. And the preacher got to talking to him. And said, every time you feel like using profanity, he said, just sing a hymn. A few days later, the preacher saw that guy again and said, by the way, how's it going now? He said, how's it going? He said, oh, pretty good, the man said. He said, it's going pretty good. He said, I've sung every hymn I know today. He said, I've made up 3 or 4. You know, my friend, it's easy to quote Romans 8:28, but it's tougher to accept the bruises and the battles and do the discipline that is required to running the race. Then finally, tonight, here's what I've said and done here. First of all, significantly, this race before us is a miraculous race. Secondly, this race before us specifically is mandated. God says, run the race. Thirdly, supremely, it is a motivated race. It is a motivated race. Motivated by what? Well, in case here, what about chapter 11? We find in a previous chapter, we find a record of those who the Bible says a world was not worthy. That's how it reads. The world was not worthy. Moses, for example, he shows up in chapter 11. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses ran the race. Abraham run the race. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Enoch ran the race. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. We find it person after person, Hebrews chapter 11, we see there all of those people that ran the race. We're to be motivated by their example. Read chapter 11, and by the way, don't just stay on chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. What about the history of this church? What about the people of this church that have run that race that are now in heaven? What about the godly people that all of us will know? What about a Wilma Farrington? What about people that have run that race, set the example? What about many of your parents? I think of my mother and father-in-law that were here. I think of Roscoe. I think of the host of others that I've buried so many of your family members. I'm talking about godly people. Godly people. They've run the race. We don't want to disappoint them, do we? They're kind of in a cheering stand. They're applauding us. They're saying, stay in the race. Stay in the race. They're saying it'll be worth it all when you see Jesus, because I've already seen him. And I can tell you it's worth it all. That's why I don't like to start naming names, because I could leave out so many names. I'm thinking of so many godly people out of our congregation that have run that race. Brother Ward Larimore, the previous pastor, Brother Knuckles, those men of God, they're in the cheering stand tonight too. Now, are they able to see us? I don't know. I don't know. People ask that question. Can our loved ones see? I don't know. Neither do you know. We don't have any clear-cut Bible verse on it, do we? But their example is in their example that they set. Oh, I know this. I do believe this. I believe that those that have preceded us to heaven, they know about us. They know that we're still on this earth. And they know us as a Christian. And don't you know they want us to run that race? We know that for sure. They might not be looking at us. I don't want two men to look at me. I disappoint them probably. But I can hear them now clapping. Stay in the race, Chuck. Don't quit. Run with patience. I believe Brother Ward Larimore saying, stay in the race. Don't quit. Brother Ward, I'd ask him a question many times, and 5 minutes later he'd answer. Jim's the same way. Thought before he answered. What about those godly people? They're in the cheering section. So I'm saying tonight, supremely, this is a motivated race. They're saying, stay in the race. Stay in the race. But I'll tell you, the greatest example tonight is the one that endured the cross and despising the shame and is set down. The greatest motivator tonight is Jesus Christ Himself. He died for us to save our souls. He's placed us into the race. And the very least that we can do is give Him our best. And not be like the one that Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. May it not be said of any one of us, you did run well. Now how are you going to handle it when you leave church tonight and you go home and through the course of this week you get hit with something? A discouragement? A health issue comes up? Somebody cuts you down? Hurt your feelings? How are you going to handle it? I'll tell you how you can handle it and handle it right. Remember the fact God's the one that's keeping the books. And you're in it to please Him. And don't let anyone pull you down. Keep your eyes on the goal. He's the finish line. And a runner knows that's the best place. Don't look off the side. Don't look at the people running around you. They're obstacles. But look ahead. And that way you'll maintain your discipline and maintain your speed. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight.